Who says, don't forget to call? Who tells you that? Don't forget to call. Does your landlord ever ask you or tell you, don't forget to call? Your landlord might say, don't forget to pay, right? But they don't say, don't forget to call. That's a thing more reserved for people that we love and want to hear from. Often mothers, right? Often mothers, but it's really, that's family. You want to hear from your family. Your landlord, though, doesn't usually say that. There's usually a pretty big difference between your landlord and your mom. If your landlord is your mom, you should move out. There are some exceptions, so don't feel bad if that's the case. Too bad. Maybe we should talk, though. Going on to the real stuff of the sermon, I want to try this other thing, too. It worked really well in first service, and so I guess you've got some practice with it, maybe. I don't remember doing this originally. I might have done it once or twice before, but let's just find out. God is good all the time, and all the time. Any of you don't have a clue what just happened? All right, so let's try this again. God is good
all the time.
Good. You all just declared a psalm of orientation. That's what you just did. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, we started a sermon series on the Psalms. It's not in the Psalms, it's more about the Psalms. It might be splitting hairs, but we're not going to walk through the Psalms. My idea is hopefully to teach you how to find Psalms and read them yourselves, because there are too many Psalms to go through, and preaching them just straight through, I think, would be not a very good format or use of this style of teaching. So instead of just going through a psalm at a time, instead what I want to do is try to teach you how to read the psalms yourselves, how to find a psalm and then decide you want to want to pray that psalm and then pray it. And it's something very important, because the psalms are very important. It's very important you learn how to read them, because the psalms are the hymn and prayer book for a very long time of the people of God. Many of the Psalms were written either by or about David, and if they were written by David, he was around the time of circa 1000 BC, which means many of the Psalms are 3,000 years old. These are important prayers that have lasted for a very long time. Just the concept of having any literature that's that old is pretty impressive. There are very few pieces of literature that are 3,000 years old. The Bible and many of the pieces of it, not all of it is 3,000 years old, but some of the pieces of it are 3,000 years old. There are very few other books that are that old. It's just important for that, but also because it is the book that we use as a people of God. It's the words that God gave us because it's His words. It's in the Bible, so it's God's words, but He gave them to us to give back to Him. Because the Psalms are things that we pray to God. The Psalms are things that we sing to God. They are the words God wrote for us through human authors, but for us to give back to Him. And so the Psalms are very important. They're a huge part of the prayer life, huge part of the worship life for the community of followers, the people of God. And while you can break them up into however many categories you really want to look for, you can find lots of different ways to divide up the Psalms into different categories. The categorization that I like, and I think works really well with finding it as a part of your prayer life, is this three-part division of Psalms of orientation, Psalms of disorientation, and Psalms of re- or new orientation. Just to summarize those super fast, because we're going to spend a week on each type. Today is Psalms of Orientation. But to summarize all three real fast, Psalms of Orientation are when life is good, when you're oriented in who God is. You're not wavering. You're not worried that things are just good, that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and it's very obvious that that is the case right now in your life. That's the Psalms of Orientation. There's no reason to complain, really. Psalms of disorientation, though, you still believe in God, but you've got reasons to complain. And there's a lot of tension in life, perhaps, and there are things going wrong, and there are a whole bunch of psalms like this. There are a whole lot of psalms that voice some major grievances with God. The thing that's important, though, is they're still talking to God. They're not just complaining about Him. They're saying, God, what's going on here? And then there are the other types of psalms, the psalms of reorientation, where it's, you might have had a rough patch and the problems are probably even still there, but now you're on the other side of it and you've maybe like a weeble, you've wobbled, but you did not fall down, and you teetered for a little bit and you were kind of upset with God, but you realize, hey, God's still good all the time. And all the time God is good, even though there are some things that are not fun, And that's the Psalms of Reorientation. And there, you can find, you can divide up Psalms into these three categories. Sometimes they kind of blur and they're not always perfectly in there, but for the most part, any psalm you pick can fit into one of those three categories, either one that's just praising God because everything is awesome, like the Lego movie, or you're talking to God because it's not cool. God, why are you hiding your face from me? How long am I going to have to wait through this? Or it's, God, I made it through the other side. You really are good, aren't you? It's one of those three types of psalms. And today, we're talking about Psalms of Orientation. The biggest thing that stands out in Psalms of Orientation is there is no tension. Have you ever had a time in your life when there's just no tension? You might be thinking, no, I've had quite a bit of tension. I can't think right now of any time without it. But there are times in your life without tension. For example, it's Mother's Day, so let's talk about when you become a mom and you hold the baby for the first time. Even if a whole lot of crazy stuff just happened the preceding hours, there's not a lot of tension that moment when you first hold the baby, is there? I'm not a mom, so I can't tell, but as a dad, yeah. I was honestly worried with kid number two and kid number three that I wouldn't be able to love them as much as I loved kid number one. I don't know if other dads have that concern, but as soon as I held kid number two and kid number three respectively, I always feel like the Grinch at the end of the movie where I could feel my heart grow bigger, and I was like, I don't have any worries right now. This is awesome. I mean, I've got tension in my life, but there are times when I don't have tension at all. There's times, for me, often it's if I go on a hike. I haven't gotten to do a whole lot of hikes since having small children. But I still occasionally get to do it. When I get to the top of a mountain, it's nice. And I'm not thinking about, you know, having to walk back down the mountain or all these other different things. I'm thinking, wow, this is a really cool view. There are times in your life when there is no tension. Maybe since it's Mother's Day, you can think about this. When you're home, when your mom's taking care of you, moms work their tails off to give us less tension in our lives. I'm pretty sure that's what a mom's job is to try and remove tension out of their children's lives. And moms do that, and sometimes it's working well and it's working right, and you're like, wow, this is nice that there's no tension. Maybe it's just when you get home, just in any other circumstance, you get home, you take off your shoes, and you sit in your favorite chair. You're not thinking about the day's work. It's just a time of no tension. There are times, even if you've got a stressful life, that you have this moment where it's just things are good. That occasionally happens. And it's during those times when you're not stressing and things are just good that you should be praying the Psalms of Orientation, the Psalms where you're thanking God because he's just taking care of things. Sometimes this manifests itself in a praise to God at how cool creation is. Some other ways to categorize the Psalms, sometimes say Psalms of Creation. Have you ever heard of those before? That's the Psalms where it just looks at the world and how beautiful it is and that things just work, and it's like, God, you're good, because, you know, trees grow and that a water cycle exists. Have you ever thought about that? Like how cool it is that just the water cycle exists? Or like that gravity happens? If it wasn't for gravity, we'd all be dead, you know? Like, gravity is a cool thing, and the Psalms of Orientation are when you're praising God just because stuff is working. There's a time I was kind of flabbergasted recently. I'm reading a book. My wife and I are reading a book, and it's on sensory processing, how our brain processes sensory signals. And just the thought, when one of the things I said just made me realize, our brains are really cool. Because at any given moment, you're processing potentially millions or billions of sensory input from every single cell in your skin is processing multiple different types of sensory input. And our brain is able to organize them and categorize them and tell you which ones are important and which ones aren't at any given time. That's just cool. And so I was like, wow, God, you're really awesome. That was one of those things. That's a Psalm of Orientation where things are working, and so you praise God. That's what's important. So a creation psalm, for example, is just Psalm 104. I'm going to read it. It takes a few minutes to read, but it's okay that I take a few minutes to read a psalm because it's scripture, and you can't go wrong with reading scripture during a sermon. So Psalm 104, let me make sure I'm reading the right one. Yeah, 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You made the darkness, and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Oh, Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. That's a psalm of creation where it's praising God because, hey, animals have their food. We can breathe in and breathe out. Things are working. It's one of the psalms that reminds us to be thankful for our car when it's not broken down. Like, how often do you pray about your car? Only when it's broken down, right? But the very fact we own them means that they work more often than they don't, or else you wouldn't own the car, right? Because you'd get rid of one that just doesn't work, unless it's like your special project that you're doing something for. But typically, your car needs to be working more than it's not working, or it's not worth having. So you should be praising God when the car's working, not just when it's broken. Does that make sense? Like, that's sort of this. That's Psalms of Orientation, are praising God when things are working, not just when they're broken. When they're broken is when we usually remember to pray to God, right? It's similar to the idea of asking, who's ever heard the question or asked the question, why do bad things happen? I mean, people ask that a lot. But the question we don't ask anywhere near as often is why does anything good happen at all? Because, right, the question, why do bad things happen, actually demands that there are good things also. And so if you're going to say you're allowed to ask why do bad things happen, that means you're qualifying that some things are good and some things are bad, which means the question therefore exists, why do good things happen? And good things happen a lot more often than bad things happen. For example, like, your brain is processing thought right now. Like, that's a good thing that your body's working the way it's designed for the most part. I mean, everybody's got problems, but a whole lot of good is going on right now. And so that's what, why does anything good happen, is this. It is, God, thank you for good things happening. The things are working right now. Like, the earth isn't burning up in a ball of fire at the moment. Like, any bajillions of variables could just change very slightly and suddenly the whole world is over. There's a lot of good happening at any given moment. And you're praising God because, hey, things are working right now. Those are Psalms of creation. There are lots of them in the book of Psalms. Find one and read it. Just be thankful that, you know, the sun rose today, that you woke up. Be thankful that good things happen here. There are other types of psalms of orientation, though. And other categories of way of doing it, these are sometimes called Torah psalms. Have you heard of those before? Or psalms of the law. A good example of these are Psalm 1 and 2. I'm going to read Psalm 1 and 2. They go together. They're actually psalms that are meant to kind of be squished together. They are the introduction to the entire book of Psalms. One reason we know that is because the Psalms back in the day were actually part of four or five different books. One reason is probably because they were too big to fit on one scroll, which is why you have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's not because it's like part 1 and part 2. It's literally because they were too big to fit in one book. Like, so we've got modern binding nowadays, they're kind of much bigger books, but ancient binding was a scroll. Giant scrolls are hard to use. And so Psalms was five books. The first book of Psalms, every single one of them has a superscription, which is that little heading you see. There are a lot of headings you see in Scripture that don't belong in Scripture that our translators for some reason like to add, and so they've titled all the Psalms. You can feel free to ignore those at any point in the Scripture, but the actual thing underneath it, which says like a Psalm of David, that is part of Scripture, and that is describing what was going on with the Psalm. Not all Psalms have them, but every single Psalm in Book 1 has a superscription that says it's about David, or from David, or about what was happening to David, except for Psalms 1 and 2, which probably means they don't actually belong, and they set the tone for the rest of the entire book. And so here are Psalms 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So Psalm 1 begins with, blessed are those who trust in the law of the Lord. Psalm 2 ends with, blessed are those who take refuge in the Lord. And so you can see they're sort of saying sort of the same thing. They're kind of like two pieces of bread in a sandwich. That's called bookending. It's meant to be one thing together to read. It starts and ends with the same thought, so it flows together. And Psalm 1 speaks of the reliability of God's word and God's justice. The good guys will win, the bad guys will lose. Psalm 2 is sort of the same thing. It's still a psalm of orientation, but you see some tension in Psalm 2, though. But there really is no tension from the heavenly perspective, which is the perspective of the psalm. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? It just makes God laugh. I think that's one of the times Scripture says that God laughs is when people are getting upset with him ruling the earth. They're complaining that they're not the king of the world, and it makes God laugh. But that's just funny. But nations rage, people plot, kings set themselves against the Lord, but there really is no tension here because God is still on his throne and in control. And in fact, he's going to make his anointed the real king, and he's going to tell that son today, I have begotten you. And you know what the anointed means? The anointed is in English, but you know what it is in Hebrew? It's Messiah. And you know what it is in Greek? It's Christ. And so he's saying, I'm going to set my anointed, my Messiah, my Christ, as the king. And then the nations will need to not plot in vain anymore. They'll need to follow him instead. Don't get in front of him, get behind the Messiah. And because all God's law will rule and it will stand, God's law works, God's Messiah will rule, he's worth praise because of these things. That's Psalms 1 and 2. And they work really well as the introduction because they introduce the themes of the entire book of Psalms, all 150. They are the prayers of God's people who recognize that God's law is important, that God's rule is something that will help someone to stand upright even in the midst of trying times. Those who meditate on his word and take it seriously, in Psalm 1, you notice it's there, a tree planted by streams. And the image you kind of get is the idea of an oasis, that amidst a desert land, there's an oasis. And people who follow after God's law, they're like an oasis in the middle of a desert. Because there is desert quite often, isn't there? And so stay rooted in the good place where the oasis is and provide life and endurance and significance, because sometimes there will be seasons of disorientation and hopefully reorientation after that. But at the beginning of the day and at the end of time, God is still in charge. Under his authority, the good guys will win, bad guys will be punished, his creation will work the way it should be, and we'll get to ask at the end of the days, why did the people rage and the nations plot in vain? Why did they even do that? Because it just made God laugh. He wasn't worried about that ever. It was futile. And so these two psalms introduce also the idea of blessedness. It started with blessedness. It ended with blessedness. There's blessedness in the middle of Psalms 1 and 2. And those are a key theme throughout the entire book of Psalms, is blessedness. Blessedness is what happens when God is at work in and through someone's life. Blessedness is what happens when you're experiencing life as God intended. Blessedness is really what happens when you're not even thinking about whether or not you're blessed, because you're just existing and you're not worrying about things. Like, do you realize how blessed you are when you're not worrying about stuff? That's blessedness, when there's peace. Now, that's blessedness. When you're not having to ask, why do bad things happen? Hopefully you're asking, why do good things happen, and saying, God, thank you for these things. But that's a state of blessedness. According to Psalm 1, if you look back at Psalm 1, it's, blessed are you when you meditate and you follow God's law. And meditate doesn't mean like the Eastern meditation. Meditation in Scripture always means to fill yourself up. Eastern meditation is to empty yourself out, which is never a good place to be. When you're empty, you will be filled. You just will be. So Scripture says, why don't you pick what you're going to be filled up with and meditate on God's word? And it says, and day and night, which means the whole kit and caboodle, like throughout the day as well, not just one or two times a day. Meditate on God's ways and do not follow the ways of the wicked. That's how you're blessed according to Psalm 1. According to Psalm 2, you are blessed when you acknowledge his Messiah and follow after him as king. That's how you get blessed according to Psalm 2. And the world may set itself up against the anointed, but Psalm 2 asks basically, seriously, guys, you really want to pick a fight with God? Blessed is the one who doesn't pick a fight with God. It's basically the psalm, how Psalm 2 puts it. And we who stand in this day and age, we see the whole story, don't we? We know who the anointed is, right? Especially when I say the Messiah or the Christ. The Psalm 2 is talking about Jesus. It's saying it's looking forward to when Jesus will set things right and will make things okay. Jesus Christ is the promised one, the one who saves us. And the world sets itself up against him, attempts to mock him, and attempts to mock his ways and his rules. But we can sit back and rest because we follow after Jesus and we know he will not be moved. His rules will work out, they will be right, and he's the one who created the world. And so we can praise him because things are working and he is at work. And his Messiah, the Son of God, is the creator, he is the powerful, he is the loving, and he is the just. He is the one in charge. And so a couple concluding thoughts as I finish up talking about Psalms of Orientation. Two questions, really. Number one, are you in a state of life that allows you to experience the blessedness of getting to pray Psalms of Orientation? And we all have fleeting moments of it, right? No matter who you are, you've got fleeting moments of times when there is no stress, and there is no tension. But do you actually experience a whole type of lifestyle that lets you live in a status of no tension? Because if you're a follower of Christ, you do. The peace of Christ surpasses understanding. And if you've got a God on your side, if he's for you, nothing can stand against you, and he's the one who's designed every single thing, being on his side means you don't need to be anxious about life. Are you experiencing that? Hopefully so. And then you can get to ask the question, wow, or not even ask the question, you'll state the answer. Good things are happening because I'm recognizing that God is at work. And he's taking care of me, and I follow his anointed one. I meditate and I study and I learn God's laws. Number two, when either in those fleeting moments or hopefully as a more system of life, when you know you're following after Christ, do you take time to praise God for his goodness and his creation and when things are just working? I mean, usually that's when we're not thinking about things, right? You kind of let yourself go into autopilot and you just, because we're not, when we get to work and someone asks you how you're doing, you don't say, I'm great because my car got me here today. But the car worked, right? Things are working right. I woke up this morning. I'm breathing right now. The Psalm 104 talked about how when God decides breath is done for an animal, it dead. Like, but I have breath right now. Things are working really well. There was way more good happening in my life at any given moment than anything else. And so am I praising God for those things? Am I excited that he's taking care of me? God is worth praise for the good things, for the things when things are just working right. Because he designed a whole lot of stuff to work really well. So praise him not just when things need fixing. Don't treat God like a landlord. Going to that. Don't just call him up, hey, you got a maintenance problem. I need you to replace the thermostat. Or my water heater's not heating. Or don't just call him and be like, hey, I'm late on a payment. Because God's like, I don't care about your money. I want to hear from you. Don't forget to call. That's more the perspective of God. He's a loving parent. He'll come over to your house and help fix stuff, but that's because he's your parent who wants to just come help you have a good life. But he wants to just to be called more often, not just because something's broken or because you think something's due, but because he's your family and he loves you and wants to take care of you. So pray these Psalms of orientation. Find a psalm. Pray. There's the handful of psalms are all just about how you should just praise God all the time. I think it's the last five psalms in the book of Psalms. Those are good ones to pray. The first two are good ones to pray. Psalm 104 is the one that praises God for his creation. There's others too. Psalm 111 is what we opened up the service with today. There's just lots of psalms that just are just praises about how cool God is. And actually, I want to close today with one psalm to give us some practice. What's interesting about the psalms is that most of them, They're good to pray privately, don't get me wrong, and I want you to start praying them privately. Most of them were written actually to be prayed publicly in the congregation, which is to us today on Sunday morning, is how many of them were written to be used. And so you'll see a poetry type in many of the Psalms where it seems like the author repeats himself line after line. He'll say something, then say it again with slightly different words. That's called parallelism. It's what Hebrew authors did instead of rhyming. That's how they did poetry. But the format is really nice for a leader and then a congregation to respond. Like, all of Hebrew poetry is written that way, which is kind of cool. And so, let's stand and we'll pray Psalm 97, which is a call to just rejoice God. And then I'll do a normal prayer after that, but let's read this. The first line is I'll read, and then the lines in bold you guys can say. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice.
Let the vain heroes be glad.
Clouds and thick darkness are all around him.
Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne.
Fire goes before him
and burns up his adversaries all around.
His lightnings light up the world.
The earth sees and trembles.
The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. The heavens proclaim his righteousness.
And all the people see his glory.
All worshippers of images are put to shame.
Who make their boasts in worthless
idols, worship him all the house. Zion hears and is glad.
And the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments,
Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. O you who love the Lord, hate evil.
He preserves the lives of the saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked.
Light is sown for the righteous.
And joy for the upright in heart.
Rejoice in the Lord, O you his righteous.
And give thanks to his holy name.
Father, Lord, we thank you that there are so many psalms written that we can come alongside of the people who've been praying these same things to you for thousands of years. And so, God, we do offer up many of these prayers. We are people who sometimes have tension, but God, we know that you are so good that we get these chances to get to experience life sometimes as you meant it, where things are right. And we know that there are so many things in creation where you've just designed it so well, and you're taking care of us, and you're making the sun give us light and the earth spin the way it should. And so, God, we praise you for those things. May we not forget to praise you when things are going well. May we be excited for you and consider you our loving Father, who that we should call home and tell you about what's going on in our lives and thank you for all that you've done for us and not just treat you like a landlord. So God, may we pick a psalm this week, and may it be the song of our heart for a time, or maybe even each morning this week. May we find one that we can pray to you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.